Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together, Lord, and just realize our need for you. And God, as we go through this next worship time, Lord, and worshiping your word, Lord, let us just focus our hearts and our minds on you. And God, I lift up Andrew to you, and I just ask that you give the words that each and every one of us needs to hear to draw us closer to you and to draw us closer to our convictions for you and our allegiance to you, Lord. And I ask that you guide our children's hearts as they go to Kids Rock and let their eyes be opened to the love you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joy. All right. Well, kids, you guys are third grade and down. You can head out this door with Pastor Robbie today. Y'all don't treat him too roughly. And for the rest of us, they're staying in here. We'll be in Romans, picking up in Romans chapter 5. So I want to encourage you to go there in your copy of God's Word. We're going to be in verses 12, 13, and 14. So Romans 5, 12 through 14. So we have, it being election season and all, we have a lot of talk. Don't worry, it's just an illustration. Have a lot of talk about having representatives and who we're voting for to go and represent us in Washington, right? Which is very important. So we do need to pay attention to that. But for the sake of illustration, we have people that we elect to represent our wishes and our values in our state government and then further up in our federal government. We even have people that we elect to represent our values and our wishes here in our local government. In other words, we don't make all the decisions, but we choose who makes the decisions on our behalf. And today, I want you to hold that picture in your head because it's important for us to grasp this concept of having a representative, for us to fully understand all that God has done for us in his son Jesus. So, you ready to get in the word today? Let's bow our hearts and ask the Lord to guide us. Father, we love you. God, we asked that, as Joy already has this morning, that you would just guide us in your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that for those of us that are in this room that know you, have surrendered our lives to you, have trusted you for the forgiveness of our sins, for and all that you've done, Jesus, in your perfect life and your sacrificial death in our place and your victorious resurrection over sin and death. God, we praise you for that, and we ask that this morning you would use your word to make us more like you, to stoke our love for you, to increase our faith in you, to open our eyes wider to your beauty and the glorious hope we have in you. And also, Lord, we pray for those who may be with us, may be listening, that don't know you, who have been hesitant for whatever reason to trust you, to surrender their lives to you. Perhaps it's an issue of intellect. They can't wrap their mind around who you are. Or maybe it's just an issue of trust, of placing faith alone in you and taking their faith completely out of themselves to be who they need to be. God, we pray for whatever the barriers are in those individuals. God, we pray that you would remove them this morning. You would lead them to repent of their sin and place faith fully in your son, Jesus. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Romans 5, 12 through 14. Let's back up. Let's read through what Pastor Robbie preached through. Last week, I heard a rumor that he was like poking fun at how long I preached last week. I went back and listened. He preached for 35 minutes. And I'm always around, somewhere around there. Okay? So when you see him, he's not in here. But when you see him, just let him know he wasn't as short as he thought he was. And I'm sure you knew that. The congregation always knows how long the preacher goes. Verse 6, let's start there. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 12, our passage this morning. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And such glorious truth, especially in those verses that Pastor Abby led us through last week. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still God's enemies. Christ died for us while we were ungodly. What love God has for us. What mercy and grace. Isn't that, as we just sang, marvelous? Amen? And then we get down to verse 12. In light of this glorious truth that we see all throughout so far in chapter 5, that we have been justified, made right in the sight of God. We have peace with God now. We have been reconciled, brought from enemies to being adopted by him as his children in Christ. Moved from death to life simply by placing faith in Christ. We get to verse 12 and he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Two pieces of truth this morning we're going to look at. They run together as they always do. And you'll see that this morning when we, like this passage, we can't really stop at verse 14, but there's enough in verse 14 that we need to chew on just it this morning. And the good news is that the truth in verses 12, 13, and 14 points us straight to Jesus. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Our first piece of truth this morning is sin and death came into the world through Adam. That one man that it's talking about is the one man, Adam, the first man that we find in Genesis 2. God made a man. He named him Adam, the first man. Sin and death came into this world through Adam. Genesis 2:17 says, is God speaking to Adam? He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the one negative command that God gave Adam was don't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. If you do, you will die. The next chapter in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 6, we see a conversation between Adam's wife, Eve, and the serpent, Satan. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good, So Satan and Eve have a conversation. Satan twists God's word, misrepresents God's word, and says, you won't surely die if you eat of the tree. Chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, without going into too much here, some may read this and say, well, wasn't it Eve that sinned first? We look at the whole context of Genesis 2 and 3. We see Adam was the one that was given the command not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And Adam was with her when she has this conversation with the serpent. And the serpent is going against God's word. And what did Adam say during that conversation? Nothing. So Adam just stood there idly by, not protecting his family. Eve is convinced that they should eat. Adam stood there silently. And then they both together partook of the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. So who sinned first? Adam. You see, through Adam, sin and death entered the world. And because they disobeyed God, they did indeed die. They died spiritually right then. They were cast out of the garden. So years later, they would die physically. It's important that we ask this question. Where did sin and death come from in this world? This is an important question for us. If you haven't paid attention, our world is trying to answer this question. It always has been. Why is the world so broken? Why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? Where does it come from? Romans 5:12 tells us. Sin and death came into the world through Adam. I was working in the yard yesterday with my family. And Charlotte mowed the yard yesterday. She pushed that whole thing. Not self-propelled either. It's just straight up push mower. She did it. So I had the responsibility of going around the yard and pick up pine cones and sticks and stuff. And I told you about Jack, our first dog, and then we have a second dog, and they do go in that order. Frank is the second dog. And Frank is a kind of a wiener dog, hence the name Frank. But Frank just picks stuff up and carries it off and leaves it. And it's random. And we have these dumbbells that sit in our garage. And this little mutt wiener dog will pick up those dumbbells and just walk them out in the yard and leave them. And so while I'm picking up pine cones, I discover these dumbbells in the yard. I have to pick them up. And you ask a question. If I didn't know Frank, I might be, where did this come from? But because I know Frank picked it up out of my garage, walked out in the middle of the yard, and just left it there. He didn't chew on it. He just picked it up, took it out, dropped it. And so when we see this world, we see the brokenness in this world. We see the sinfulness of men and women in this world. We ask the question, where does it come from? The Bible tells us it started in the garden. Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Church, it's important for us to remember this when we think about the evil in our world, the suffering in our world, the brokenness in our world, the tragedies that our world is filled with. It all originated in the garden. When sin came into the world through the first man, Adam, and death through sin. We should be able to answer that. It's really clear in Scripture. We should be able to answer the world asking that question very easily. Started in the garden. All this tragedy, all this brokenness started in the garden. Sin and death came into the world through Adam. That begs a question. If it came into the world through Adam, why is it so rampant? Why does everyone seem to struggle with sin? Some people it's like pride, like they're really well behaved, but they're prideful about it. Others, they just don't behave. They do what they want, when they want, whatever they desire. They try to instantly gratify it. But everybody in their own way struggles with sin. So if sin came into the world through Adam, why does everybody, without exception, struggle with it? What sense does that make? How does the Bible answer that? Why aren't there some that are immune? Talk about all these stats lately. We hear stats about the flu. We hear stats about COVID. Then we hear death rates of the flu and death rates of COVID. They're always percentages of the population, right? This amount of the population suffers or is infected with the flu. This amount of those infected with the flu suffer death. This amount of the population is infected with COVID. And this amount of those infected with COVID suffer death. And it's percentages, right? Not the whole. Well, when we look at humanity and we say, how much of humanity is infected with sin? 100%. And how much of humanity suffers death as a result? 100%. So I'm like, why? We need to be able to answer that question too. Like, why, if sin entered into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, why is the infection rate and the death rate always, without exception, 100%? These verses answer that. This brings us to the second part of verse 12. I want to read it again down through 14, and then we'll get to our second piece of truth here. It says, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Second piece of truth today, and final piece of truth. We, and not just Christians, but every individual human being throughout history, before us, after us, and everybody presently on earth now, we inherit our sinful nature, our guilt, and our condemnation from Adam. So we ask the question, like, why is the infection rate of sin 100%? Why is the death rate of those infected with sin 100%? It's because we inherit it from Adam. Our sinful nature is inherited, our guilt's inherited, and our condemnation is all inherited from Adam. Verse 13 says, well, look at verse 12 again so you can see what I'm saying. Death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13 goes on to say, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. So the law was given in Exodus 20. We think about the Ten Commandments, but there was much more to it than just the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But the law was given by God to Moses and God's people in Exodus 20. But before the law, sin was still in the world. It was still reigning. See that in Genesis 6. God looked upon the world and it was filled with evil. Genesis 9. All the people in the world had made one civilization and they decide that they're going to build a tower to heaven so that they can be like God. Same temptation that we see in Genesis chapter 3. Struggling with sin. Meanwhile, if we read through those pages, we also see all of them are dying off as they struggle with sin. Fast forward to Exodus chapter 1, again, before the law was given, and we see that some countries are actually enslaving other groups of people. Again, just sin rampant in the world, even before the law was given. That's why he says, for sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Let's just pause for a second because that can seem like a confusing statement. He says that sin was not counted where there is no law. The Bible uses a special word called transgression to talk about a type of sin. An example of a transgression would be God told Adam not to eat from the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. It was a command about a specific action. When Adam disobeyed that specific command, he transgressed. He sinned by specifically disobeying God about a specific command. So prior to the law, with the exception of Adam, there was no specific breaking of specific commands, but there was sin. We see it all over the Bible prior to Exodus chapter 20. That's why verse 14 says, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." So even for those in the world that didn't have direct commands from God to do certain things and not to do certain things, were still sinning against God. As Romans 2 says, they had a law written on their hearts. They were disobeying that. So sin still reigned. It was still rampant even before people had God's law. And death reigned during that time, just as it did after the law. So all those people inherited Adam's sinful nature. They inherited Adam's guilt. They inherited Adam's condemnation that led to death. You can think of it this way. There are some genetic traits that are passed down from one individual to another. Some of those traits lead to disease. So like certain cancers can be replicated in generation after generation after generation. Some of you are very familiar with that. So in some sense, the Bible teaches us that sin is similar to a disease, like it's passed down from one generation to another. Like we are infected from the moment of conception with a sinful nature from Adam. But also in another sense, his guilt and condemnation is passed down to us as well. So you can think of a father who has a child, and this father maybe was guilty of committing some horrible atrocities that led to multiple life sentences. And so he would spend the rest of his physical life in prison. And this is not the way it works in the real world, but what the Bible's teaching us is that if it worked the same way that it does here, is that when that man dies because he can't serve all of his life sentences out because of the crimes he committed, then that guilt and that condemnation would be passed down to his son. And then his son would have to serve his sentence. Inherited guilt, inherited condemnation, inherited sinful nature. The law reveals that the law, the written law and the word, simply reveals that we indeed inherit these things. So in other words, the law of Moses can't save a sinner from their inherited sinful nature. The law of Moses can't save a sinner from their inherited guilt and condemnation. The law just affirms that they indeed have inherited all those things from Adam. So in other words, I can look at the law and I can see what I'm supposed to do to live a holy life and what I'm not supposed to do, what I'm supposed to refrain from in order to live a holy life. And I would see all the areas in my life very explicitly where I fell short of the holiness of God. And in that, I would see that I indeed have inherited all those things from Adam. This is why in this passage, I'm just going to read some excerpts for me, but turn your attention to Romans chapter 5 once again. We'll read parts of some verses in the following passage. Verse 15, each of these are talking about Adam. It says, "Many died through one man's trespass." See that inherent condemnation. Verse 16, "The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." In the context of the verse, it's condemnation to all following him. Verse 17 says, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. So it's like, through that one sin of Adam, death began to reign over all who would come after Adam. Verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Say it one more time. Inherited sinful nature, inherited guilt, inherited condemnation, all from Adam. Let's go back to that representative picture one more time. We want someone to represent us in Atlanta. We want somebody to represent us in Washington, D.C. When we were born into this world, we had a representative before God. It was Adam. We're sinful in him, we're guilty in him, and we're condemned in him. Look at those verses again. 15, many died through one man's trespass. 16, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. I am my dad's son. I can't help it. When I'm working with my hands, particularly like with a hand tool that I'm not particularly gifted with, my tongue will come out one side of my mouth. I can't help it. My son is his daddy's son. He's like running around the soccer field, kicking a soccer ball or trying to throw a baseball. His tongue will come out of one side of his mouth. You get pictures of me when I was like 12 throwing a baseball. There it is, right there. Just traits passed down. My dad naps in a chair. He cocks his head to one side, goes to sleep, and his legs cross at his ankles. If you find me asleep in a chair, same thing. Held my kids when they were babies. Little legs crossed at their ankles. Before my son even knew it, he had my traits. Before you or I even knew it, we had the traits of Adam. For us as fiercely independent people in the culture we live in, we make our own way, we set our own path, we pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. This is a hard truth to swallow. But I want you to listen to how the Bible describes people throughout God's Word. Genesis 8:21 says, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. That word youth there is not like 6th through 12th grade. That word youth there can be used from infancy through like puberty. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not talking about out of wedlock. He's talking about when he was conceived, he had a sinful nature. Job 15:14, Job says, what is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous? He's asking that question facetiously. No one. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ecclesiastes 9:3, also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live and after they go to the dead. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Ephesians 2, New Testament, verses 1 through 4. Listen to the way the New Testament describes people outside of Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You ask the question, like, what is the Bible's teaching on people who are outside of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question from God's word is they are hopelessly sinful, guilty and condemned. Right in line with Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. In Adam, we are sinful, guilty, and condemned. He's our representative. The theological word is our federal head. He is the one who represents us, whom we find ourselves in this world apart from Jesus. Say, why is this so important? This is kind of a theological thing that we're not going to like hit the ground running with in everyday life. This is hugely important, though. Because our reality is one of two things. Either we're simply prone to sin. We may have some bad habits. We make some decisions that aren't wise. And we need to change our behavior. And as parents and grandparents, we need to guide our children to change their behavior, to live the right way and be able to correct their behavior and recognize it when it's bad. And the Bible is simply a guidebook for that. That's one scenario. So either we're prone to sin, like we may struggle with some sin in our lives, and God has given us His word to help us change our behavior. Or we are hopelessly sinful. We are guilty before a holy God. We are condemned to physical death and to a second death in hell. Our representative is Adam. And our children are sinful by nature, guilty and condemned, and their representative is Adam. And the solution to this problem is we need a new representative. Not we need a change of behavior, but we need a new representative. We need to be born again into a different federal head. Into a different representative. We need someone to actually replace our sinful, hard heart with a heart of flesh. We need somebody to replace our obstinate spirit with a new spirit. So that we can then be justified before God and made right before Him. Reconciled to Him. And I'm going to tell you which one of these two cases is correct. We don't need to change our behavior. That is not our problem. Our problem is our hearts. Our problem is that when we were born into this world, conceived in our mother's womb, we were conceived with a sinful nature, guilty and condemned before God. And we need a new representative. One that's not sinful. One that's not guilty. One that stands righteous. And that's Jesus. And Christian, here's the good news. When you place faith in Jesus, you know what you say? said? He said, I don't want Adam to represent me anymore. I recognize that I am enslaved under him. I want Jesus to represent me. I need Jesus to represent me. Praise God that Jesus will represent the sinner. Verse 14, read it. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Verse 14 says, Adam's one representative, but there's another representative that came, Jesus. So we're going to get into part two of this next week. Man, it's going to be so good. But church, for now, we can praise God for Jesus who represents us before the Father. For Jesus in whose righteousness we can claim as our own because he lived for us and died for us. Jesus who is alive today because he resurrected, conquering sin and death, ending the reign of death. We can praise God for that, can't we? And if you aren't a Christian today, we want to invite you to trust Jesus to be your representative before God. And we would love to talk to you about what to do and how to do that, how to trust him. We are available to you. We're going to end the service today singing. So Dustin's going to come forward. I'm going to pray as he comes forward. And I want to invite you to stand with me. Go ahead and stand with me. Bow your hearts. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you for life. We thank you that while we were sinners, while we were dead in our sins, while we were being reigned over by death, while we were still in Adam, inherently sinful, guilty, and condemned, you died for us. Jesus, thank you. And Jesus, thank you that Adam was only a type of one that was to come, that indeed he is our first representative, but Jesus, you are a better representative. You bestow upon us, those who believe, your righteousness. And Lord, we thank you for that. That all we have to do is place faith in you, and you bestow upon us your righteousness. And we're a new nature, a new heart, no longer condemned in you. And Lord, we pray that more and more people